So, brother, in the study of the Revelation, this is an overview. This is not a, today is not considering chapter one, but we will spend time in chapter one eventually, Lord willing, but the time is going by. We will send out study outlines for each chapter as we develop it. I hesitated to send out the first chapter today, because we felt that the overview would consume the initial time. So the Revelation, as you know, it's entitled the Revelation. In your King James Bible, it'll say of St. John the Divine, but the actual book, Holy Script, is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So we realize that the author is Jehovah God Almighty. It's his writing that he gave to Jesus, and then Jesus gave it to an angel, and that angel delivered it to John. So just that simple point, let's then ask, how long do we think John lived?
100 years.
Mm-hmm. Okay, about 100 years. And so the John had the experience of being probably the oldest living apostle, and he was known in his gospel as by what lovely nickname, if you will. Sister Connie? Sister Connie?
Go ahead.
Oh, Jesus, one that Jesus loved? Or...
That's right. Okay, the Beloved. Very good. So he had a special nearness. So Sister Connie, the nearness at the Last Supper was, how was it demonstrated, the nearness of John to Jesus?
Well, he was the one closest in proximity, and Peter asked him to ask Jesus who was going to betray him. So he was laying upon his Jesus's kind of breast and close by, had that special bond.
All right, very good. As well, Sister Connie, at the cross, how about John?
And then he was there at the cross with his Jesus's mother, and Jesus said, "Behold, your mother." And he gave John the responsibility of taking care of his mother, and that was a big. I mean, you don't do that to just anybody. It has to be someone you love, that you trust, that will take good care of your mom.
Indeed. All right. Very good. It was, as it were, a reward for his willingness and bravery and courage to be there at the cross. Out of all the apostles, we don't know that any others were there at the cross. So John has a very unique and special role, very good. Sister Cindy?
Yes.
What was one of the nicknames for John earlier in Jesus' ministry? Him and his brother.
He was one of the Sons of Thunder.
And what do we think that represents?
Extreme zealousness in a good way.
All right. Very good. Yep. All right. So he was very zealous. We see that he was beloved of Jesus. So that means he was a special friend to Jesus. He was one of the three that was taken specially on occasions from the Mount of Transfiguration up with Peter and James, deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter and James. And he was one of the Sons of Thunder, him and his brother, for their zeal, and yet he was the Beloved. So he, John encompasses this very unique role out of all the 12 apostles. It's true, Peter was given the two keys to open the opportunity to run for the prize of the high calling, be spirit begotten, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul came later. He didn't have the privilege of being with Jesus during his actual 3.5 year earthly ministry. So when we think about it, John had this unique role. We know he wrote the Gospel of John, and we know he wrote that last after the other three Gospel writers, because he wanted to fill in the areas and emphasize parts of Jesus' 3.5 year ministry, that they did not. And as we know, because we've studied this the last few years in our memorial preparations, from chapter 12 in John's gospel through the end, it has to do with Jesus' last week of his earthly ministry right on through to his death and resurrection. So John had this very unique and specialized roles in working with Jesus and then working after Jesus. So then when we think of John being probably the oldest and longest living apostle, he then has this unique role as if he is indeed the last of the apostles, which is very fitting for him then to picture the last members of the body of Christ. And we know the body is 144,000 and one, the one being the head, the body members being 144,000, the church. So as John was the last of the apostles and lived the longest, as it were, so John aptly symbolizes or represents the final peak members of the body of Christ, those here living at the very end of the gospel age during the end of this harvest. So we have this aspect of John with these unique roles. Now, the book of Revelation is, you know, it's guessed to be written in the 90s AD, maybe 96 AD, thereabouts. But it was very unique. We know it was written on the Isle of Patmos, where John was banished by the Roman emperor. And that's not unusual for that period of time. Banishment was often a means that the Romans used to take what they would consider possible political threats and put them away in banishment, rather than killing them and making them a martyr, for example. And so we would ask ourselves, why would John the apostle be considered a political threat to the Roman Empire? And it would be quite simply because the gospel message talks about the removal of this present evil world and having a kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, being set up in its stead, or a new heavens and a new earth. So when one who's a worldly person, finds that someone is preaching about another kingdom that's going to replace your kingdom, a better kingdom, then you can interpret that as if it was a political threat. And so, too, with the final feet members of the body of Christ, this could very well be how we could be interpreted ourselves, as if we are betrayers to the country because we are advocating that there is a kingdom that's going to be set up on the ruins of this old order. Now, right now, it's not considered much of a threat. There's all sorts of plenty of anarchists and other wannabes that would like to upset the government. But the time may come when things are viewed drastically differently. And what we're undergoing right now demonstrates just a simple little example of how our different liberties and rights can be curbed at a moment's notice. Just like almost overnight, depending on what the threat may be. So, okay, we're going to leave that there for a moment. We want to get back to a certain aspect about Patmos. Has anyone ever looked up on the Isle of Patmos, just where it is and what it's like at all? Did anyone get a chance to have ever looked at that or remember that? So the Isle of Patmos is off the western coast of modern-day Turkey. You and I, if we were looking at our Bible maps, it would be off the coast, west coast of Asia Minor, and one of the closer cities that we have a church associated with that would be Ephesus. Interestingly, that's also the name of the first church in the Revelation out of the seven churches. It's thought that the church at Ephesus was already a place where there were Messianic Jews, in other words, Jews who believed in Jesus at the time of the first Advent. Some feel that John the Baptist's disciples had gone there and were amongst the Jewish community. and that Paul then later visited it. Even Apollos visited it and strengthened it. Aquila and Priscilla had influence there. And that John eventually was released from his banishment on the Isle of Patmos, perhaps after a year, and he returned to Ephesus. And it's reported by the early church fathers that he spent time in Ephesus comforting the church there. But it's tradition, old tradition, but fairly reliable from the early church fathers that John spent a year or better on in banishment on the Isle of Patmos. If you went there today, they would point to a cave and say, this is where John dwelt. It's hard to know. The Isle of Patmos itself is, I had to do a conversion here from meters. Where do I have that? I think it was 34 miles, square miles. 13 square miles. It was 34 meters, I think. So if you think of 13 square miles, that's not very big. It's a high point of 880 feet above sea level. It's a high point. But the idea of John being on Patmos to get the vision of the many things in which we know he saw, the sky view from a promontory or elevated position out over the ocean would give him probably the best setting for having this vision if it opened up before him, as it were, in the skies. We don't know. But if that was the case, it was very convenient. But more importantly, undoubtedly, was that there was a certain amount of isolation. I'm not going to say 100%, but there would have been limited interference with John as he would have these visions. And then he would write them down. Undoubtedly for him, we can't help but wonder that it might have taken quite a physical toll with his, you know, being emotionally involved with the things that he was seeing. And we even read at times how he talks and interacts with the vision, as it were, with the angel giving him the message. So when we think about our dear Apostle John, what a unique, very unique and special individual he is, and what great privileges he definitely enjoyed. And so there's that on him. So let me just stop there, and let me just ask you if there's any comments, anything to add or ask to this point so far, what we talked about. Okay, we want to talk a little bit about prophecy, because the book of Revelation, of course, is a tremendous prophecy. The whole book is just about prophecy, but quite often prophecy is looked at as being kind of fantastic, far-fetched, or almost guesswork. And even we ourselves, who love prophecy, all of us, we love prophecy, but there are times where we have to say, well, it's prophetic. So it's interpretive, so we have to allow a certain amount of liberty in our interpretation. And certainly that's true here in the book of Revelation, even though I think the majority of the book we can pretty readily be agreed upon. But there certainly are areas that are future and might be ongoing currently that we have to allow liberty of interpretation. But I want to ask this question. When you think of doctrine, you could think of the ransom for all, you could think of restitution, you could think of the Lord's presence, you could think of the Trinity. If you think of doctrine, how does that integrate or synthesize with prophecy? How does our doctrines or our doctrinal understanding mesh with the idea of prophecy? Do you give me some examples, if you could? Doctrine that meshes in with a prophecy. Sister Cindy?
Well, I'm thinking like in the second volume, the parallels, for example, that's a prophecy of favor and disfavor for the Jewish people. And we know on hindsight, we can look back on history and see the disfavor that they suffered and the favor that they regained. And we know that they're God's chosen people from the Abrahamic promise. And so we know that they are still, Paul talks about them being cut off and then regrafted. And so, we get the story of them, but it fits in with what we understand that the Jews have to go through.
All right, very good. So we know that the Abraham's descendants, the natural descendants or the natural seed, are a covenanted people, and they are they had promises both of chastisements and blessings depending on their conduct, and the Lord had worked with them, unique out of all the nations of earth, and they have a place in God's plan, as Sister Cindy's bringing out. They have a destiny in God's plan as a people, as a nation. And so prophetically, we have these connections between them historically and yet what we expect to happen with them future. And in fact, what's going on currently in the nation of Israel is fulfillment of prophecy, as we know. So that's a good one. Sister Betty.
Well, we know that the ransom was prophesied from the very beginning and pictured through Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, and the Lord gave him a ram instead. So you have, the doctrine of the ransom and the prophecies leading to it. Over.
All right, very good. So we're told in Scripture that the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So the ransom was allowed for from before mankind even being created, God's foreknowledge. Then, as you bring out, it was demonstrated with Abraham offering up Isaac. And so when we realize that Jesus indeed fulfilled the picture of being the Lamb of God slain, which is an important element even in the book of Revelation here, yet if there's a ransom for all, how does that have another prophetic fulfillment future? Brother Chris?
Well, there's where our doctrine of restitution comes in. We also call it the kingdom. And of course, that's all hinged on chronology. And throughout the entire scriptures, old and new, we constantly are told in that day. And in that day, and the prophecies that point to the Messiah that would start that process. And then the pictures we have of the church being joined onto him. So it all points forward to a day of restitution, which all harkens back to earlier comments of the Garden of Eden and what that type pictured. Over.
Okay, very good. So we have the thought that if we have a ransom price, we have to have a time where it can benefit people. And as Brother Chris brings out, that connects it to the doctrine of restitution, which is to be fulfilled in a period of time future, even though we started in the times, but the work of it is still yet future. Brother Drake and then Brother David?
So here's a good example in 2 Peter 3, 8 to 15, and I'll just read a few verses. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by the burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. And such in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. So when it teaches us about the future, it encourages us to, have more holy conduct and I noticed this this interesting phrase also in verse 12, hastening the coming. So I guess when we participate and try to be part of the church, it's going to help and if, at least from our perspective, certainly pacing the prophecy day. And of course, the word prophecy, yeah, we often use it for to mean the future, like you said, but the basic meaning is to teach, isn't it? I believe so. Over.
Okay, thank you. Father David?
Just the scripture, 1 Timothy 2, 4 through 6, really well known, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So referring to the time, so we have to watch and be aware of the time factors in relationship to these prophetic words so that when they play out, we can tell that, you know, they're verified. Over.
Well, that's a very good example. Thank you. To be testified in due time, implying that there would be, that's a prophecy, prophetic implication that there was a future time in which the ransom would be benefited and known by all. That's great. Were there other hands I didn't see? Sister Brenda?
1 Corinthians 15:20-26. May I read?
Yeah, please.
Okay. And it says, but now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all shall die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive. But each one in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his presence. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death.
All right, thank you. Very good. Were there other hands? Rodan?
Well, Sister Brenda said it. I was thinking of the doctrine of the resurrection and the prophecies that showed that Jesus would be raised again on the third day. And as brought out, the great restitution work can't take place unless we have the great restorer alive. So that doctrine of the resurrection going along with the prophetic statements. Over.
All right. Very good. Very good. Sister Cheryl, would you read for us Revelation 19 and verse 10, please? Revelation 19, 10.
And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus. Is the spirit of prophecy.
So focusing on that last part of that, Sister Cheryl, does it say the spirit of Christ is the spirit of prophecy?
No. Yes, it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
So it's not Christ, it's Jesus.
Right.
So when you see that difference between Christ, which means anointed, and the name, personal name of Jesus, does that strike you anyway or not particularly because he is Jesus Christ? Or does that impact you at all or not really?
No, I probably wouldn't have made a difference.
Okay. So I'll throw one out there. And that is when we see the name Jesus being used, it's making it extremely personal. Now, we have another scriptural example of that is when Saul was converted. And you remember that when he was thrown off his steed, he asked the one who said, thou persecutest. He said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But, of course, how is he persecuting Jesus? Because Jesus was exalted. Well, because he was persecuting Jesus' body members on the earth. But Jesus didn't say, I am the Christ. he made it very personal. And that, of course, is that's encouraging to us because it helps us recognize that our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord and Head, our Elder Brother, the Captain of our salvation, he wants us to think of the intimacy of our relationship. So then, taking that back to this verse here in the Revelation, the Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. So when we realize that not only is this just a scriptural statement, but instead of saying it's the Spirit of the Christ, which would be powerful, but to say that it's the Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy, I think it makes it more intimate to us. Powerful, he's the authority, but it was intimate to him, and it's intimate. I think that makes it more intimate to us, and that's one of the things I would like us to keep an eye open for as we go through the book of Revelation. Look for the areas where we see a personal or an intimate or a warmth in the expressions that we're reading, that a sense of care and concern or love that is conveyed to us, even in this highly prophetic book that we have here. Sister Debbie.
It says the testimony of Jesus. Is this a testimony that Jesus gives, or is it the testimony about Jesus that he's talking about? Because it makes a difference. Over.
So the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. I believe it's telling us that Jesus, first and foremost, he was our greatest prophet in the entire Old and New Testament. Jesus gave us the most powerful prophecies. Secondly, it's intimating that Jesus lived prophecy. He fulfilled the prophecies that we were mostly interested in. He provided the ransom price. He set the stage for restitution. He's the great Messiah we were expecting to come. He's our Lord and Head. He's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He has the right to open the scrolls. He's the one that has the purchase possession for the whole planet and the human population. So all the prophecies of God's plan, which God devised, of course, but they're centered in Jesus. And that's why we say the ransom is the hub doctrine, because all the rest of the plan unfolds from that. It's the Heavenly Father who created it. Indeed, he planned it. He authored it. But it's Jesus that had the peculiar role of being able to fulfill all these features. So in my mind, that expression, the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy, is Jesus lived and breathed and enacted and fulfilled and carried out prophecy during his 3.5-year ministry. So the other reason of bringing this verse out, none of us suffer with this, but there's many Christians who believe in Jesus, but they're not interested in prophecy. There's whole denominations that aren't interested in any prophecy. They don't have any interest in dispensationalism, which is the very basis of understanding God's plan as it unfolds. But there's whole denominations that just aren't interested in that. In fact, they think it's counterproductive. But so we just read this verse. It just helps us see that we're on good ground to put this kind of emphasis on studying this prophecy. Anything more on Revelation 19:10, Sister Wincy?
Just wanted to add about our Lord Jesus Christ. High priest Aaron is a type antitype for Jesus, and how he entered into the holy place, same way Jesus also entered, and he opened the narrow way.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, good. Any other comments so far? Brother Roland? Nice close-up of your baby. lost your video, but if you were raising your hand to give audio, your audio is still off.
I hope you can hear me well.
Now we hear you. We don't see you anymore, but now we hear you.
Yeah, I just have to keep the camera close to my mouth, so that's why I'm turning off. I would just wanted to mention, as you said, that if Jesus or the spirit of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, those who claim to have the spirit of Jesus have to have the desire or tendency to know and explain prophecy. So if you are not interested in Jesus' prophecy, so you cannot say you have a Jesus spirit, because his spirit is spirit of prophecy.
Okay.
No. And also I want, just in general revelation, to mention or maybe ask, I am looking also within all this study to see some of the aspects of message from Jesus as our bridegroom to his bride. So not only things which relates only to events in the world, but some showings of how our character or how his bride will develop. And I would appreciate if you will include, if there could be in any space, anything related to that, not just world events or prophecy, but things which maybe have a second significance as something special to development of character of bride. Thank you.
That's our goal. That's my main goal, is to be, for us to develop as new creatures in our relationship to the Heavenly Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ by recognizing that they gave us, that they're giving us this understanding of the divine plan as outlined in the book of Revelation in order to enhance our relationship to them and to enhance our faith that they are intimately interested in us as a collective church, but also individually as we fit into that. And that really to me is why the book of Revelation has a special attraction, is that it's just not trying to understand historical events. It's not just trying to understand what's going to happen next, but how we're developed through understanding these things, even as Jesus was developed personally as a new creature in his study of prophecy. And then he knew what he was supposed to do because of his study of prophecy. So hopefully we, as feet members of the body of Christ, hopefully we too then can learn what we might be have the privilege and responsibilities to do here at the end. So, all right, good. Let me just ask you this again. It's a lot of emphasis on prophecy, but that's what this book's about. Just nod your heads in agreement or disagreement, or just don't nod your head if you don't agree. You don't have a thought. Did the Apostle Paul write on prophecy? All right. Some of you did pretty good. Did the Apostle John, outside of the Revelation, write on prophecy? He sure did. He told us that there were even many antichrists as he was writing in 1 John. All right, good. Did James write about prophecy?
Book of James, I think he did.
He did. Yes, Sister Betty, even though I'm going to mute you. He did. And he wrote, "Go ye rich men and howl," James the fifth chapter, as we all know. Okay, how about Jude? Did Jude write about prophecy? Yes, he sure did. The Lord would return with 10,000 of his saints. Did Peter write about prophecy? Well, sure did. Brother Drake, who got moved around on my screen here. Yep. Brother Drake, you even read about Peter's prophesying. So in essence, brethren, in the New Testament, every writer of the New Testament outside of the Gospels, because the Gospels record Jesus' prophecy. So every book in the New Testament contains prophecy just about, if not every book, at least every writer that contributed to the books of the New Testament. So don't struggle with trying to find a book that doesn't fit. Just try to find a writer that didn't, and you'll be content with that. All right. Okay, that was just about all I wanted to bring out before we actually got more detailed on the outline. There was one last point I wanted to mention about the Apostle John I thought was very interesting. I'll share it with you, and you're probably aware of it. But since John lived to maybe 100 AD, maybe shortly thereafter even, when you read about the early church fathers, those are quite often kind of a broad term for a broad period of time, but quite often the earliest of the church fathers lived in that first century. Then there were the early church fathers who lived in the second century, but you know, when we say the second century, we're talking about the 100s. So as an example, John, the apostle, might have lived into the second century, 100 AD or 101 AD. Okay. In saying that, it's brought out that they think that John, the Apostle John, taught the early church father known by the name of Polycarp. And that Polycarp taught Irenaeus. And in saying that, we want to say that though that gives a certain amount of credibility to what they write, but they also have problems because already in the second century at the beginning, errors were coming in. In fact, errors were coming in the first century. As we know, John and Paul were fighting the Gnostic doctrines and other beliefs that were confusing God and Jesus together and such as we know. So it's not a perfect thing, but we just say that to say, in our own sanctified imagination, wouldn't it have been special to have been maybe at the Church of Ephesus and go to the meeting on Sunday and have the Apostle John, maybe in his late 90s or maybe 100 years old, sitting in the congregation as the last living apostle, and the elders of the Church of Ephesus would have certainly recognized his position. He would have had not only the fabulous credentials of having walked with Jesus, and if there was a question in the church when they were in their Bible study, they would turn, can you imagine turning to John and saying, what did Jesus say to you from the cross? And having John being the one telling you what the master had said. And you and I would be in that congregation and we would just be listening. It would be like, why is anyone else talking? This lamb talked the whole time. Well, let's come and sit at John's feet. But as we know, it's so peculiar how the adversary works. But in John's third letter, he's writing about how there was already those who wanted leadership in the early church, and they opposed John, and they opposed the messengers that John sent to their church. So we realize that the adversary recognizes whom the Lord uses and tries to attack them and discredit them as soon as possible. So for you and I, when we're reading in these early church fathers, we say, it's wonderful when we read what they corroborated in the Bible. And it's wonderful to read history that they might write about that could be certainly reasonable and true. But we always do best just to think of going to the scriptures and let that be our real proof evidence rather than just trying to rely on church fathers. Sister Roseanne.
Were the letters, John's letters, written after Revelation? Just a question.
No, that's a good question. Does anyone have an idea on that, Bob Han? I hate to say one way or the other. I would have guessed Revelation was last. I don't have a date on my first three. Brother Chris?
I just noted that First John is about A.D. 90.
So that's probably earlier?
Yeah.
Revelation.
It looks that way.
Yeah. All right. Good. That would have been my guess. The three were written before the Revelation.
Just a follow-up. I've got Revelation noted about A.D. 93 from what we were able to gather going through, you know, how historians and scholars generally date these things, which, as we know, you get a variety of opinions on that.
So true. So true. Okay, good. Any other comments on that specific question? Okay. So then, let's look in the Revelation, and Brother James, would you read there for us Revelation 1 and read 1 through 3, please?
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
All right, so Brother James, how would you break down what these verses are telling us as far as where the revelation came from or originated and how it's transmitted?
So the source is from God, it says in verse 1. And it was relayed to John through an angel.
And who did the angel get it from?
Jesus Christ.
Okay. So God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gives it to an angel. The angel gives it to John, and then John shares it with us by recording it. Okay, that's good. Sister Molly, well, you got an open mic there. Could you read Revelation 22 and verse 16, please?
I'm sorry, 22, what were the verses?
22 and verse 16.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star.
All right, so what confirmation do we get here about from the first verse of Revelation?
That Jesus gave his testimony to an angel to be delivered unto John. And okay. The testimony was to be shared with the churches.
Okay. Excellent. Very good. So with that then being said, when we look back to the first chapter of Revelation, and then we're going to study the chapter, but I want to highlight out of something here. Let's see. Sister Sharon Lynn, could you read for us Revelation 1 and verse 20? 1 verse 20.
As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
All right, so Sister Sharon Lynn, that word angels, what can it mean?
Messengers.
Okay, could it be spirit beings and human beings, as it were?
Yes.
And could it even be something inanimate at times?
Yes.
Yeah, we think so. All right, good. Very good. So, brother, what we're just demonstrating, the study of the revelation, just again, we've got an order, as it were. It came from God. It is given to his son, Jesus. It is given to Jesus undoubtedly after his death and resurrection and exaltation. And then Jesus then gives it to an angel. The angel acts as the spiritual delivery system to give this vision to John. And at times almost seems as if he communicates with John indeed. But John writes it down for us. And then what we see, what Sister Sharon Lynn just read, is that Jesus delivers these messages to the seven periods of the church. So there's messengers, seven messengers, which play a prominent role in delivering these part of the revelation, the messages to the churches, for example. Any comments on this so far? We say we're going to study the first chapter proper, and we'll get back over this again. Sister Sherilyn?
Well, I have a question, but if it derails us, we can take it up another time. Is it that Jesus now communicates through an angel to the messengers because he's an immortal being now? Not that we know the answer, but just something to think about. So we can take it up another time.
Well, it seems as if Jesus communicates through this angel. This angel communicates with John by giving him the vision. And at times, it seems as if they have some conversation. However, that being said, Jesus gave his message to these seven messengers in some manner. And so when we talk about, I think we're all agreed that the seventh messenger would be Charles Russell. Brother Charles Russell would have been a human, and we don't think that there was a special angel that came and visited Brother Charles Russell, but we think that his mind was enlightened through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the message that he then delivers to us. The messengers aren't the same as the 12 apostles, even though we think two of the messengers are apostles, but we think they have a lesser authority than the apostles, but they have a higher authority than the other teachers in the church. I don't know if that answers. Does that answer your question, kind of, sort of?
Well, it helps.
Okay. Before I call on Brother Chris, a special shout out to Brother Christopher and the family. And I hope you all, brethren, see them. These brethren are joining us from Bangalore, India. They're sharing in lockdown. Brother Christopher has served over in Sri Lanka, and they were tremendous travel companions for us on our recent trip. So do you have the ability for audio to speak to us?
Yes, Brother.
Very nice. So why don't you each just tell everybody your name, and that'll give us a thrill.
Hi, Brother. I'm Christopher. From India, Bangalore.
I am Jonathan from India, Bangalore. I'm Paul in India.
Sister Paul.
Bangalore. Hi, brother.
Hi.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Oh, that's wonderful. All right. And Sister Wincy, that takes me back. I don't remember that I know where you're from in India.
I'm from Chennai, brother.
Chennai. All right. So, Tamil speaker?
Yes.
Okay. Very good. A lot of brethren in Chennai. Very nice. Okay. Well, that's a great blessing. Jonathan, was it you that figured out how to get the family connected to us?
Sorry, brother. I didn't get you.
Was it you who figured out how to get the family connected to the meeting?
Yeah, brother, yeah.
Yep.
So,
Jonathan only did that.
When I first met Jonathan, brother introduced me to Jonathan saying, he's a techie guy. How true it is. All right, thank you. Brother Chris, sorry.
To harken back to Sister Sharon Lynn's question, I just think that Jesus gave his message to the churches through messengers, which would be focused to the messenger that would be contemporary with or in the same time frame as the group of believers that Jesus wanted to relate his message to. And so each one in turn, throughout the seven phases of the church throughout the gospel age, that's why he used a messenger instead of using one that would give a complete message. And then we would be trying to figure out, you know, where do we plug it all in? But with each messenger, we get a time frame, we get more information, we can narrow it down to what political structure there was, et cetera, at the time, so that we can put a chronology on it that helps us understand God's plan unfolding. Over.
All right, very good. Indeed, thank you. Sister Molly. Sister Molly.
I was thinking regarding Sharon Lynn's question, maybe because Jesus at this point was of the divine nature, and very similar to God, that this is how God also communicated with his people, often through messengers. We don't often think that he was directly speaking to man or directly revealing his full glory. And so we have this kind of go-between with Jesus also in this scenario. I'm not sure if that's what Sharon Lynn was, what her question was about, but that was what came to my mind. Over.
All right, very good. Yeah, we appreciate that. Father Roland?
I wanted to say the same thing what Sister said, and just to remind that when Jesus was revealed to Paul, he became, he cannot see. So, you know, I think he didn't want to do the same to John. So. And if I may just hear a question, just is there any evidence that besides this antitypical meaning of messengers and these churches, is there any evidence that there could be in any real people as messengers to real churches, those seven churches in John's time in 100s, to have some first significance and then some antitypical, if anybody knows? Thank you.
Okay, well, we'll revisit that. That was an item we wanted to cover. That's good. Michael, you got your hand up?
Yeah, I mean, the perspective that I want to bring to the conversation, because I think the question is very relevant, as in when it comes to the messengers. But I think the picture that is most important here, in verse one is that God is now speaking through Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to Hebrews 1:1, one of the things that the author of the book of Hebrews tried to point out was that once upon a time, God used to minister to his people through prophets and whatnot. But now, he's now doing it through Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation actually reinforces that notion that now Jesus Christ stands as the go-between, is the authority, that anything that he says, you have to believe that it's coming from God. And so, verse 1 of Revelation 1, from my perspective, is critical because it emphasizes what we all know, that now God speaks through Jesus Christ. You know, so, I mean, the fact that it's being passed to an angel and then to the apostle and then to the messengers, I think is important, but not as important as the fact that the real picture now is everything is now coming through Jesus Christ. Thank you.
All right, thank you. And that's one of the observations that's so powerful here is when we know that Jesus, whatsoever he spake what the Father had given him. And Revelation is just like that. The author is Jehovah, but he gave it to Jesus. So it's following the same pattern that when we read in the Gospels, that Jesus is saying, whatsoever I speak, the Father has given me. It's his words, that it's the word of God that Jesus was conveying. The revelation follows suit. And you'll also remember that one of the other criteria so important to the New Testament was that the 12 apostles were the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and each one had to have the signatory authorization, and that was they saw Jesus. They witnessed his resurrection. They witnessed that he had resurrected. And even Paul, as brought out in this earlier comment, Paul had to see Jesus to be one of the 12 apostles, but because he was a replacement, he had to see Jesus after he had resurrected and been risen and ascended to glory. So it wasn't enough that he just got a vision of Jesus. He had to literally see Jesus, and it blinded him. So it was brighter than the sun at noonday. And it took a miracle for him to get his eyesight back, but it was problematic all the rest of his life. So you can't see Jesus as a divine being. Flesh and blood cannot see God and live. So it will destroy us. We can't bear it in its glory. So it has to be hidden or veiled. And so the methodology that God used in the Old Testament, that he would send a message through his angelic messenger, quite often probably the Logos, but other messengers were used because we have them by name. We have Gabriel. But then we have in the New Testament here what we're talking about when Jesus was glorified, that he too would use a messenger, an angel, to then send a message, or he would enlighten the mind through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we don't have the messengers outside of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, the first two of the seven messengers. We don't have the other messengers saying, oh, Jesus talked to me, or I got a vision from Jesus, or we don't have that. What we have is, through study of the Word of God, they came to an enlightened understanding that was marked for their time as what we've learned. Okay. Now, I might have lost track of hands. Was there another hand at this point? Okay. So, we read in verse 3 that there's a unique blessing in the study of this book. And I think we've really already touched on it. We talked about how this is really the message of the book of Revelation. The special blessing is not just gaining the knowledge, but it's to enhance our new creature relationship to the Heavenly Father and to our Lord Jesus by understanding this book and the prophetic history that it contains, past, present, and future. And the watch care that the Heavenly Father and Jesus have for us, that's the added blessing when you study the book, but you have to study it with understanding. And that's where so many Christians have such a confused message from the book of Revelation, because they try to make it literal. Literal dragon, literal beast with all these heads, and there's nothing comforting about it except that they get to escape, but poor everybody else gets destroyed. But that's not much of a comfort to an honest heart who's concerned about God's loving character for everybody, and not just a few. So the blessing is understanding the plan of God, understanding his special care, Jesus' special care, but understanding that this plan reaches out to every human. Everyone has a full, fair opportunity. That's what I was thinking on that blessing in reading the book. But are there other comments on that? Bernan?
Brother Rick, kind of a comment question, all in one. Because it reads, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy. Can we understand that to mean that if we read the book of Revelation, we'll get a blessing, but the real blessing will come to those who hear or those who understand what they read? Over.
Yes. On that, that this is a great point. I want to emphasize it. Read for us Revelation 2 and verse 7, please. 2:7.
Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
2:11 now.
11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death.
So, likewise, to all seven churches, after the message has been delivered, the closing sentiments is this expression that Brother Dan's been reading, and that is, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Now, when we get to study these chapters, we'll develop that a little bit more, but the obvious point is there is a sense of reading and there's a sense of hearing. So we got this here, but now I'm going to ask you to take a look back to Matthew, the 13th chapter, Matthew 13. And Brother Keith, I'm going to ask you to read there for us, Matthew 13. And verse 9.
Who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
So that's after this, you know, this parable was given. All right, so we're finding that same expression there, aren't we? And In Matthew 13 still, Brother Keith, read verse 15.
For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them.
Verse 16.
But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear.
So just here, what we're seeing is Jesus, in giving these parables, is teaching that you need to see and you need to hear. And he's emphasizing that the nation of Israel, because of their unbelief or their lack of faith in him as Messiah, or even some with a lack of faith in God, their ears and their eyes weren't seeing and they weren't hearing. So what does the eyes understand first? What does that symbolically represent for us, the eyes? Sister Cheryl?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. Okay, very good. And so we quite often talk about, I see what you mean. And what we mean is it's a mental recognition and acknowledgement. And so,
understanding,
indeed, very good, yes. But the only way one can understand or have this wisdom is to be in a right faith condition, a right heart condition, in order to be receptive to the Lord's message through whatever channel the Lord chooses to use. Here it was Jesus who was despised and rejected by the majority, because he was so humble and meek. Yet for those who could receive him, they were blessed because they would get the understanding. Now, let's focus then on the hearing, because that goes all the way back to Revelation that we were first looking at. What does the hearing represent? Brother James.
Well, I think of the word resonate. So sound resonates. And ears pick up the frequency, so that's and it goes directly to your brain. Sound waves actually touch your brain; they enter the ear and kind of massage your brain. And so, I think when you hear something, it resonates with you. So we would think of that as harmony.
Okay, very good. That's great. Other comments on the hearing, Sister Cheryl.
Well, that's where I think of understanding. It makes me think of like maybe talking to my children if you're kind of disciplining them. Do you hear me? Well, of course they hear you, but do they understand you?
Right. All right, good. Very true. Bardem.
Well, I was thinking of the expression of a hearing ear, which we would understand to be a willing heart as brought out. So those who have the right heart condition, their ears will be hearing. They'll be able to put together the message of God and make sense of it. Over.
All right. That's good. Very good. Other comments? Brother James and Sister Molly.
I was just thinking of John 10 with the shepherd and hearing the voice of the shepherd. That's all. Over.
Yeah, right? Brother James?
Oh, sorry.
It's also the only way you can articulate something yourself is if you can hear it first. Mm-hmm. So quite difficult to speak if you can't hear.
Okay. So true. So true. Very good. So, Sister Wanda.
Very.
Sister Wanda. Oh, wait a minute. I got to mute you. Hold on. I'm working with my wrong hand. Hold on. Okay, Sister Wanda, go ahead. Oh. Sorry, I'm having a hard time getting you unmuted. Sorry. How about now?
Now?
Yep.
Hearing is the opposite of deaf, or turning your ear away from something. So here you have to listen and want to learn and want to take in and understand.
Okay, yes, indeed. Yes, so true. So true. Other comments?
Eric, Michael here.
Okay, Brother Michael. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so when I think of hearing, the verse that comes readily to mind is in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I believe.
Okay.
It says, and I read, what this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore. Am I getting sorry? I think I have the wrong verse. I'm sorry. But it's that verse that talks about faith coming by hearing.
Yes.
You know, so it's, I think the importance of this verse in the book of Revelation is that when you hear this thing, it's meant to improve or increase your faith in the Lord and in His plan. Because what makes us unique as Christians is our ability to understand the plan of God. You know, so the book of Revelation, as I said earlier on, lays out that plan, and it reinforces our faith in the plan that God has for the world of mankind. And so the part that we have to play is also reinforced, because now that we understand what this plan is, it's easy for us to align ourselves with it and do the bidding of our master. You know, so for me, when I think of hearing, I think of something that enhances my faith. You know, that improves my ability to relate to what God has in mind and allows me to also subject myself to His will.
Okay, very good. So all good points. Very good. Were there other hands? Sister Cheryl?
Just for Brother Michael, that was Romans 10:17.
Thank you.
Romans 10:17.
Thank you.
So in a very simplistic way, we, as humans, we have, we talk about our five senses. We've got hearing, we've got sight, we've got taste, we have smell, and we have touch. Very, very uniquely, I think we can find scripture for each one relating to the Word of God. We've been talking about seeing, with mental understanding. We've been, and that goes along with reading, our Revelation 1, verse 3, reading. We've been talking about the hearing, which is the audio. You take it in through the ears, and with that, it talks about blesses those who hear, not only read, but hear. And we've talked about the understanding aspect. And so there's that. And we have to hasten to say we have two eyes, and we've got two ears. Then we've got smell. And smell and taste are related. But the long and short of all that is in Hebrews 6, we have a verse that tells us that once someone has tasted of the Word of God, and that means that there's a tasting of the Word of God, there's a sweetness associated with it that makes it very delectable and desirous. And we talk about eating the Word, we eat the bread, the Word of God, so that there's a sense of ingesting it and making it our own, like we talk about when they're eating the lamb and such. So then there's the aspect of the touch. And sometimes we talk about handling with the Word of God. And that means that we feel it in that sense, and we engage with it. Now, those are lesser than the hearing and the seeing, which seem to be more prominent in Scripture. But we just wanted to put that out that the Word of God has an aspect in which we, with all our senses, can embrace it in a symbolic way. And we can benefit, and we can love it, and grow in our depth of appreciation. And going all the way back to our Revelation 1, verse 3, the blessing that readeth and heareth, that it's not just taking in the information, but it's actually applying it to our hearts to reflect and meditate on it. You know, in this Revelation study, this will come up, and I'll be guilty of it too. Quite often, it's so easy to get involved with trying to interpret the symbolism and the historical aspect that we can temporarily lose sight of the spirituality of what it is that we're trying to understand. So it's like a discipline. It's not just reading, but it's hearing. It's having the spiritual appreciation of even the history as it's being related to us. So, okay. Any other comments on this so far? Let's see. Sister Cindy and then Brother Roland.
It's just an observation that of our five senses, four of them are on the head. And that's where the brain is also. So we've got the hearing, the eyes, the taste, the smell, all of which is right there with the brain. So it's, you know, it's like the Lord is using those because he wants you to not only have an intellectual knowledge of the truth. I mean, he wants you to, this is the God that said count the cost. So he wants you to have an understanding before you go on to the prophecies and how we're supposed to act and you know, things like that. So just an observation. Over.
Okay, thank you. Brother Roland?
I hope you can hear me.
Barely. Speak real loud.
I just wanted to mention that the verse even says that blessed is the one who readeth here and keep those things. So the blessing or the full benefit of a blessing of this message, it's not enough just to hear, not enough just to read, but even to keep them. And if you don't do all of them, then we don't grasp all the benefits of this message. And just want to mention that we need to do all these three things, read, hear, and keep. Thank you.
Yes, good emphasis. Very good. Okay. Other comments? Sister Wincy?
Just wanted to add a scripture, James 1st chapter 19. It's about the hearing. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to act. So it gives us, we have to be always keen to hear. And I also wanted to add one more scripture about eyes and also the mind correlation. It's in 2 Corinthians 4th chapter 4th verse. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. So he blinded the minds of the current world. So We have given, God has given us the truth, so he opened eyes for us. Over.
All right, very good. So that's a good verse to demonstrate the symbolic meaning of blindness and sight. Because Satan has blinded the mind. All right, very good. Very good. Other comments? Brother James?
Now, if this was easy, I don't think we'd be told to have an ear to hear and eye to see and heart to understand if it was simple. So it reminded me of all the way back in Genesis with Jacob when he wrestled with God, basically. It was an angel, but so that's in Genesis 32. Let's see, where am I? Verse 26, after he was wrestling with them, the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And then that's when God calls him Israel. So Jacob was struggling, wrestling with God for a blessing. And God gave it to him because of his faith. We know that. And and he ultimately received that blessing.
Over. Okay, very good. That's a good emphasis. The wrestling shows a serious amount of effort on our part to gain that insight. And it's God desired. He designed it that way. All right. Very good. Any other comments? Okay, so there's 3 minutes to the close of the meeting. I think what we'll do is we'll close here, have a word of prayer. We have a 15-minute break, and then we resume at 11:15 for the parable study. And Brother Dan, what's the parable for today?
Brother Chris is leading, and
That's okay. I'll ask Brother Chris. Brother Chris, what parable do you have online?
Well, we're going to see if the friends feel there's a follow-up to complete 51 of the wicked vine dressers in Matthew 21:33-34, or if we'll be beginning with the wedding garment.
Very good. So for all of you, that's it. We're going to have a word of prayer, 15-minute break. 15, we'll be back with the parable as Brother Chris outlined, and that's a 1 hour and 15 minute study. So with that, let's see, Brother Christopher, could you close with a prayer for us, please?
Sure, Brother. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Father. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful morning you have given to us to study thy word, Father. And we thank thee for this wonderful gathering. And bless us, Father. Give us thy Holy Spirit to know thy word more and more deeply, Father. And also I thank thee for all the brethren who have taken part in this wonderful meeting. Bless everyone, Father. And also we pray for the brethren, whether who give the Lord's message and lead this meeting. Bless them also, Father. And Father, we also pray all over the brethren of our Bible students. Bless them also, Father. Give them your strength and to pass this difficult days, and I have faith in you, and run for our race as our Lord Jesus. Father, we thank thee everything, and we surrender everyone to your precious hand, and we make this prayer in the holy name of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 What time is it there, Brother Christopher? What's your time?
Brother,
8:30 p.m.
P.m.
Okay. All right. Very good. Well, brethren, you can all be unmuted for our intermission. Please feel free.
Thank you, Brother Rick. We are leaving the meeting. We are going to start ours.
Okay. Very nice. Lord bless.
Thank you.
Lord bless, brethren. We have to go for Toronto meeting.
Yes, we understand. We can understand.
I just want to tell you, my mother-in-law is here. She is saying hello to all the brethren here.
Oh, very nice. Thank you. Lord bless.
Lord bless.
Thank you from me too. It was a blessed time, and gonna join you next weekend too for the second part of Revelation study. Lord bless everyone. Bye bye.
Lord bless. Bye bye.
Bye. God bless everybody.
God bless. Bye.
Bye.
Bye. I messaged Brother Godwin. I guess he's had a heavy work week, so that's why he's not with us the last couple meetings. He sends his love.
Okay.
Brother Christopher, I think I gave this wrong time.
Yeah, yes.
Sorry, I said 8 o'clock, but I wonder if it's because we have daylight savings time.
Yeah.
I wonder if it makes a difference.
That's correct, my sister.
Because we start at 9:30, but I thought that was 10 and a half hours different. But it must be 9 and a half.
Okay.
We must have started at 7 o'clock instead of 8. Oh, now it's 8:30. I'm so sorry.
Okay, sister.
But we have another meeting now you can sit in 15 minutes.
Yes, surely, sister.
Okay.
You will wait.
Are you gonna... What?
You are waiting, sister, for the next meeting.
Okay, good. So we'll, you could sit in on our parable study.
Okay.
Yes, sister.
So where are you?
It was last night, so.
Where are you, in your living room?
Anything different?
Yes,
balcony.
Oh, you're on the balcony.
Yeah.
Oh. Oh, you have an interesting background.
Yeah.
So, what's the weather like there?
Quite humid, yeah. Yeah.
Very hot.
Not too hot. It's hot, but it's rainy.
Rainy. Oh, okay. So how can you be on your balcony?
Yes,
it's not raining now, sister. It was raining before, yesterday.
Oh, okay.
Nice to see you, sister.
Very nice to see you.
Me too, sister.
Can you hear okay?
Yeah. Yeah, very clear.
Okay. Yes, sir.
We can hear you very clearly.
Yeah.
Oh, I see. Okay, you're outside.
Yeah, we have a speaker.
You have a speaker?
Yeah.
Wow, that's a big one. That's a very big speaker. Wow. Do your neighbors hear the meeting too?
No.
No. Okay. Good. Did you have a meeting today, this morning? What was your meeting about?
It was about pride.
Oh. So are you against it?
Yeah.
Are you able to go out today or no?
Yes, sister. Not too strict here. We can go for some near place nearby.
Essential things.
Only groceries, food?
Yeah, like groceries, food, and some essential things which we need for home.
Do you have to have a permit?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Where our sister's house are very near, sister, next to two, three street away.
Say it again.
Our sister's house is next to three street away. We are gathered there in the morning.
Oh, how many?
Yeah, nearly 8 to 10 brothers.
Oh, do you need a permit for that?
Yeah, we have, sister. Yeah, we can gather under 10.
Oh, under 10?
Yeah.
Is that how you did memorial?
Yes, sister.
Yes, sister.
So only one of our brothers given the sermon. The topic is pride, sister. Pride.
This is a permit, sister.
That's the permit. Oh,
yeah.
19 person passed.
The police.
Okay. Wow, that looks very official. Looks very official. So how many people can go out on that permit?
Just a person or with a family.
Oh, okay. Can you do your auto rickshaw?
No.
Bike. Use two-wheelers.
Oh.
We use a motorcycle.
Oh, okay. I can't picture the streets of Bangalore empty.
Yes, full empty. It's all blocked. All streets are blocked.
Oh, they're blocked?
Yeah.
Oh, my.
Look like your country.
Our streets aren't blocked. Many people go out with cars, but you're only supposed to do important, essential things.
Yeah.
So
before 1 week, they said Bangalore as a ghost city.
Ghost city. So when you go to the food store, food or are the shelves empty?
There are some people, but it's empty.
Empty. I mean, are the shelves? Is there enough food?
Sometimes, but we don't get stock nowadays.
You don't get what?
Stock. Yeah, we don't get like biscuits, ice creams.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay, so you get rice? Can you get
rice?
Yeah,
we get rice.
Did the government give you some food free?
No.
No? They don't give you any assistance?
No.
Yeah, our government will provide for the month the 10 kg rice system.
They'll provide some rice?
10 kg rice.
Oh, 10 kilograms.
Yeah, 10 kilograms for a bill of cash poverty people.
Oh, okay. That's it? Just rice?
Rice, some oil.
Anything else? Sugar?
No.
That's all the stuff.
No meat? No vegetables?
No.
That's rice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Only rice to provide.
Okay. Wow.
Not like your government, sister, our Indian government.
No.
Not like India, not like US.
Yeah. Well, the US is giving out some money.
Oh.
But we haven't gotten anything yet. We haven't gotten any money yet. So we're still waiting. It's been 6 weeks since they said they would, but we'll see. Maybe this week.
But we have a lot of food we can buy.
Yeah, we have food we can buy. We don't need it as much because our food supply is good.
Very good.
Yeah.
How is Brother Bill this stuff? Gil?
Brother Bill, I think he's good.
He's not joining in the meeting?
No, he has his own meeting.
He has his own meeting. Oh.
He's in Ohio.
Yeah.
And they have their own meeting at the same time as ours.
Oh, okay.
Fine.
It's just, how many miles away would it be?
Three-hour drive.
about 3 hours from here.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Much closer than you, but they have he's got his own meeting.
Oh.
So.
Is fine, sister. Brother Bill is fine.
He's good.
Good.
He's trying to teach us how to do this Zoom better, but not that easy. We're having a hard time with the hymns, getting the music on.
Yes.
I'm just going to skip it today.
But also nice to see all the brethren in the Zoom.
Well, let's see. We should introduce everybody. There's Dan and Connie up there.
Yes.
Brother.
Hi, sister.
There's Brother Drake. He's from Florida.
Florida.
Oh.
Hi, brother.
There's
Canada. There's Debbie from Detroit.
Okay.
Brother David, he's from Berkeley. There's Brother Keith from Florida. And I think that's everybody that's on right now.
Yeah.
Oh, there's Sister Roseanne. She lives right near us.
Okay.